Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this morning. And with these things in mind, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the honor and privilege of gathering here, the prospect of acquiring yet more information regarding your perfect plan, from your immutable thought, and that we might utilize this in defending our own souls from the assaults of Cosmos Diabolicus. It is our prayer that as we continue to pursue truth, that we would approach that level of the sophisticated spiritual life, whereby our very thoughts and actions might glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. Joe Henry and I spent the last midweek in Alabama visiting Ryan and, of course, my dad, not to mention Shannon and Chris. While there, my dad went to an eye doctor and learned that he has advancing macular degeneration in his only good eye, and he will undergo laser surgery in Birmingham tomorrow in an effort to prevent that from exacerbating and thus blotting out his vision. He already suffers from lost vision in the other eye because of this problem. And so your prayers for that surgery success would be appreciated. Joe Henry has remained in Birmingham to assist with that. But otherwise, it was a very good trip, and we enjoyed seeing family. Client nation arrogance is where we are in our study. And you know, I believe that this particular section of our study of self-righteous arrogance is going to focus our attention on the current decline of our client nation. For I believe that there is this problem within the souls of believers in this country. There are a huge number of those who have believed in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. There are huge numbers of people who go to churches, but who do not understand the mechanics of the Christian way of life and what their duties are to their nation, let alone to their state, their community, their family, their neighborhood. And those duties entail primarily growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to take seriously what we do. And if we do not, if we become arrogant about the fact that we have prosperity, that we have the biggest military, allegedly, that we have all of these accoutrements of a free society, that somehow God is nodding His blessings on us. I think the events over the last year and a half, approximately, have alerted us that this is not necessarily so. He's not approving of all that is done here. A client nation arrogance we defined last Sunday as follows. Satan may rule this world, but Jesus Christ controls history. One of the ways he does so in the church age is through the function of the Gentile client nation. They form an enclave that allows for the free exchange of doctrinal ideas among its citizens and the resultant ability to fulfill the essential responsibilities of a client nation. And these are, as you well know and should have memorized, to preach the gospel of salvation and that faith alone through Christ alone. No human works, no being a good guy or more moral than your friend. This concept of a relative righteousness is not a part of salvation. None are righteous. No, not even one. None of us can measure up to God's standards, regardless of how moral we may be. Salvation is not based on how moral you are. It is based on the work of Christ and your faith in His work on the cross and nothing else, especially not your own good deeds or your works or your energies. So preaching a legitimate gospel is the first requirement of a client nation, and we are failing in that area. Secondly, teach doctrine to the saved. We are failing in this area because pastors are not doing their duties in instructing their congregations about the intricate nature of the Christian way of life. And therefore, people do not know how to even be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, preserve, defend, and protect the Word of God. The Bible enjoys freedom of the press in this country, but the Bible itself is under assault. And the days are numbered when we will be able to quote certain passages of Scripture if the current trends continue. However, we must be willing to preserve, defend, and protect the Word of God. And if we fail in that duty, then client nation status is jeopardized. Number four, we must send out missionaries to heathen nations. I have to make another, this is an Anacaluthan, but I have been forgetting this because of all of the involvement in the church search. The missionary to Nigeria, Moses Onwubiko, will be in our congregation next Sunday. And I know you will be happy to meet him. He is doing a phenomenal job on the African continent, those countries into which he can function. Some will not allow him in. There's a tremendous Islamic influence in the African continent. And where he can go, he's having phenomenal outreach. And you will be pleased to meet him next Sunday. And therefore, we are sending out good missionaries. Not many, but there are some good ones. So we are struggling along in that area. And number five, we are to offer a haven of refuge for the Jewish diaspora. It's probably up and perking fairly well right now, but anti-Semitism lurks around every corner. As long as these activities are up and functional, then client nation status continues. However, the number of believers who have advanced to spiritual adulthood determines the historical trends of client nations in every generation of the church age. The number of believers who have advanced to spiritual adulthood, those are the important ones, for they determine the historical trends in the client nation in every generation of the church age. Prosperity in a client nation during uptrends and discipline to a client nation during downtrends are directly related to the inventory of ideas circulating in the streams of consciousness of its believers. Where there is prosperity, therefore, in a client nation, uptrends are in evidence because the pivot is large. During periods of downtrends, the pivot has shrunk, and therefore the streams of consciousness of the few believers that have doctrine does not bring an inventory in to justify continued prosperity. Now, we note prosperity from a particular passage, 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. We noted Peter's salutation in our closing comments last Sunday, and here they are in verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith equal to ours by the virtue of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you in the sphere of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul's salutation contains a wish for the grace and prosperity that is possessed by these believers to be multiplied by means of spiritual growth. Grace is superabundant, it is matchless, and it has no ceiling. Grace is 1,000% all the time, every day. That's God's plan for the human race. However, grace can be multiplied to you by means of your capacity. You have all the grace available to you, but you can access only some of it. It is accessed through your knowledge of the Word of God. And therefore, through knowledge of God in Christ is grace multiplied. And as grace is multiplied to the sophisticated believer, prosperity is multiplied to him. And in order for the mature believer to be prospered, the entire community in which he functions must be prospered, the state and ultimately the nation. So they are not told to multiply these things by emotion, by rationalism or empiricism. They are to do it by acquiring epinosis knowledge, when you go to verse 2, in the sphere of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word knowledge is epinosis. This goes beyond human understanding. It goes to the raw doctrine of the Word of God, the thinking of God, the righteous standard upon which He functions, has made this known to us. And so this knowledge goes beyond human knowledge and taps into the thinking of God. And that knowledge has to do not only with God, but also with Christ. Now the assets required to move toward that objective are mentioned next. If you want to get to this level of sophistication, then there's a process and procedure, and that's what Peter takes up in verses 3 through 11. And then he continues then in verse 3. Since his divine power, and I'm going to read the verse and come back to the commentary. Since his divine power has given to us all things unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and virtue. Now let's just take that much. This will take a minute or two. What is his divine power? This has to do with divine omnipotence. This refers to imputations at salvation for the execution of His plan. Since His divine power has given to us all things unto life and godliness. When were we given these things? Well, we'll see in a minute that it really goes back to eternity past. But you personally receive them at the moment of your not only your physical birth in some aspects, but your spiritual birth in others. So let's examine a little more detail. Since His divine power has given to us all things, ta pan ta, and the all things have to do with imputations at salvation for the execution of His plan. He's given to us all things unto life. This is physical logistics. This is food, clothing, and shelter. That actually begins at physical birth. You were born into a family and your parents reared you, fed you, sheltered you, clothed you, taught you, provided for you. And you owe a great deal of respect to your parents if they got you to where you are today. Physical logistics. Family is a part of physical logistics. And therefore, to target the family and to seek to destroy the family is to tear down the infrastructure of logistics in the client nation. Now that has to do with life, your physical logistics, and godliness, and this needs a little bit of explanation. This is eusebia. E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. Eusebia. And this means spiritual logistics that develop spiritual asceticism and the double column phallus. Now here's how I get that. Eusebia has to do with the spiritual life. It's translated godliness, but that is abstruse. To be godly means quite a number of things. First of all, you can't be godly. God can be godly, but you cannot. However, you can absorb the thinking of God, and with this thought available, you can make decisions that are guided by God, and you can therefore perform acts that are considered by Him to be divine good. And the major objective is to use this knowledge to advance to spiritual maturity so that a majority of your thoughts, decisions, and actions are pleasing to God. He provides you with spiritual logistics in order to get to that level of thinking. And it has to do with the completed canon of Scripture. His Word has been communicated to us in writing. We have access now in the 21st century to phenomenal information regarding the original manuscripts and the original languages. Pastors are to consult this information as they teach their congregations doctrine and as they thus help them organize the thinking of God in their own souls so they can then begin to make these good decisions and therefore ultimately perform righteous acts. Now that has to require logistics in order to accomplish it, and therefore the godliness provision has to do with those things that assist your spiritual advance. A completed canon, in this dispensation, a local church, a pastor teacher that teaches consistently from the Word of God, the grace apparatus for perception, your free will to act on these things, a memory center to retain it, the recall ministry of the Spirit to apply it, the courage to do so, the wisdom that develops, all of these things are part of your inventory of spiritual assets. And that's what godliness is all about. And it is designed to develop within you a spiritual asceticism. Asceticism, as we have developed in this study, is a self-restraint and a self-denial that is required for you to advance. There are things in life that are very legitimate that you decide to deny yourself so that you will not be distracted from the advance. You deny yourself certain pleasures, certain opportunities, so that you can remain consistent with your spiritual growth. And that spiritual growth will lead you not only to a sophisticated level of thought, but will ultimately provide for you the prosperity of soul that is promised in this passage. Prosperity having primarily to do with tranquility of soul. So a spiritual asceticism is required for the double column phalanx to continue its advance. Since His divine power has given to us all things unto life and godliness. How is this accomplished? Through the knowledge of Him. And that is the left column advance. The knowledge here is epinosis, as we pointed out in verse 2. You have to have knowledge first. Know God. He reveals Himself through the Scriptures and in no other way. Not through emotion, not through visions, not through dreams, not through what Aunt Harriet told you. It is from the Word of God. That's how He reveals Himself. And so it says here, through the knowledge of Him, that's left column incentive. Incentive comes from the study of the Word. Who called us to His own glory. What is this? The word called here has to do with your election to privilege. We've studied election. It's one of the salvation ministries, one of the 40 things that occurs at salvation, better said. And when you are elected, you are elected to privilege. You're in the royal family, and you have great privileges as a member of the royal family, and you're able to take those privileges, some of which we've already mentioned, and serve God and ultimately glorify God. An election to privilege begins at salvation, and then to His own glory. And we've studied how you glorify God. You have to make it here. You have to make it to the high ground. This is the sophisticated problem-solving division here. This is where you are able to think as Christ thought, decide as Christ decided, and act as Christ would act. I think there's a deal going around called, what would Jesus do? I've never quite understood that, but I've never looked into it. But it's a good question to ask, what would Jesus do? Well, when you get the doctrine, you will be able to think on that level, and when you do make decisions in a similar fashion that Christ would have done so had He been placed in that environment, that is called not only divine good, but because the Word of God has led you to that point, that glorifies Him. And ultimately, it's His Word that does the glorifying. It just happens to be in your soul, and you had the good sense to utilize it in your decision-making process. That glorifies God. But now that, you're back here when you get started at salvation. And you have to get in this double column advance. There has to be knowledge first, and then you learn who God is, and you get reciprocal love, Jenning. And that motivates continued advance. And over a long haul, you arrive here at sophisticated thought, which glorifies God. But back here, you were elected, and back here, you had the prospect of glorifying God. But you were not able to act on your election, and you were not able to glorify God at the moment you were saved. No, you weren't. Tell me you were, but you weren't. All you knew was salvation. Everything else you know or knew at the time was exactly what you knew 5 minutes before. Nothing. And you could not glorify God, although elected. Now, how can your spiritual life develop to the point to where your election, your calling, and the glorification of Christ become a spiritual reality? That is what's going to be developed here. How can all of this be developed where it's a spiritual reality rather than a positional reality? You're saved at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. You are elected then. You're positionally in Christ. You are in Him. You have the prospect of glorifying God. How do you get there? How does that become a spiritual reality? That's what this passage is about. Since His divine power has given to us all things unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us, election of privilege, to His own glory, maximum glorification of God, and virtue. That's from maximum reciprocal love, right column motivation. You're motivated to continue in the right column. And that is virtue. There's virtue love over here. Reciprocal love motivation is based, first of all, on personal love for God. And that, then, is parlayed into unconditional love for your fellow man. That motivates continued advance in the left column. And then they work side by side all the way to spiritual maturity. Now, verse 4. Through which things? The which things refers back to tapanta. Election to privileges and opportunities equally distributed to all believers. Everyone starts out equal. Everyone starts out with the same assets, the same opportunities, the same privileges. Through which things He has given. See, there's the grace word right there. That's dramatic perfect of doreomai for a completed action in eternity past. Through which things His most valuable and He has given His most valuable and fantastic promises. Now, when did He give the promises? I didn't bring my chart for the divine decrees, but there is a ROM chip and a PROM chip, and this is the sovereignty of God, and this is the free will of man. And over here, you have policies set up by God, provisions set up by God, details set up by God for human history. And in the ROM chip, part of that is the Word of God. And the Word of God contains promises. Now, these are concepts that God has told us that He will do and will perform on our behalf. I promise thus and so. And these were established in the ROM chip in eternity past. That's how long they've been there. The Word of God is eternal. It has always existed, and therefore these promises have always existed. Through which things He has given a completed action in eternity past, His most valuable and fantastic promises. This is rewards and blessings associated with the advance. What were these promises? Rewards and blessings associated with the advance. What's their purpose? In order that these things, utilization of the logistics, pious devotion to the mechanics of the double column advance, in order that through these things, we might become partners. Partners with whom? With Christ. In the divine endowment. What Christ inherits, we inherit. We're joint heirs with Christ. And that divine endowment in context has to do with the conveyance of escrow blessings in time and in eternity. Having escaped you have, through faith in Christ, escaped from the decadence of cosmos diabolicus that was done at the new birth, and the evil desires of the lust pattern by means of the new marriage, retroactive positional truth. You get all of that? I tried to put enough information in the parenthetical so you can study it. So let's go back to verse 3. Since his divine power, that's his omnipotence, imputations at salvation for the execution of the plan, and here they are defined in two categories. Since his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and the spirit, that physical life and the spiritual life. Eusebia refers to the spiritual life. Through the knowledge of him, that's how you get there. You use this to get to the prosperity level through the knowledge of him, left column incentive, who called us to his glory. You were elected to privilege for the purpose of glorifying him. How do you do that? Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and virtue. That's virtue love. Through which things, election to privileges and opportunities equally distributed to all believers, through which things he has given as a dramatic perfect of Doreomai, going back to eternity past, he has given his most valuable and fantastic promises regarding rewards and blessings associated with the spiritual advance. Why? In order that through these things, utilization of the logistics, development of asceticism in the double-columned advance, that we might become partners. We become partners because we get serious about doctrine. We're partners with Christ, that's positional truth, in the divine endowment. That has to do with the conveyance of escrow in time and in eternity. And we have this opportunity because of something Christ did on the cross. He was judged for our sins. We believe he was our substitute. And in so doing, we escape the decadence of cosmos diabolicus. That's the new birth, and the evil desires of the lust pattern, the new marriage. And that references retroactive and current positional truth. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason, having made every effort, that's utilization of the three spiritual skills, having made every effort, furnish or supply by means of your faith. And then seven things are mentioned. For this very reason, what we've just noted through verse 4, having made every effort, that's the three spiritual skills, here's how you make every effort. Consistent filling of the Spirit, consistent access to the teaching of the Word of God, development of problem-solving devices so that you can perfect the plan of God in your life. Now, for this very reason, having made every effort, furnish or supply by means of your faith. All right, here's a good place to stop because this is where our halftime usually begins. But I want to set this up for the second session before we break. Let's take a look at epikoregeo for a moment. E-P-I-C-H-O-R-E-G-E-O. Epikoregeo. Now, what does that mean? It means a choral director. A choral director. Now, what does a choral director do for the chorus? He supplies a number of things. He may have to supply songbooks. He may have to supply instruments. He may have to supply, he does supply direction, instruction. You sing at this time, you sing at that time. On occasion, we all sing together. Now let's practice. You people over here sing your part. When I was not in, I was in the band but didn't play much. And on occasion, this was very confusing to me. Mr. Mall, who was the band director, would look at the trombone section and say, play your part. And everybody else did nothing. And we were supposed to play our part, which included counting at the little things that say you do nothing, the rest. And you had to be able to count and know what things you were in order to count through that and then play at the same time the other guys play. It was a horrifying experience for me. I couldn't do this. And it was okay if I could hear everybody else. I could figure out how to do it then. But just to play my part, that I needed a lot of practice on that. And then he would look over at some other section and say, you play your part, and they would play their part. And then it's, okay, now both of you guys play your parts together. And we would try that out. And then he'd add this, and everybody would hear their own part and how it blended in with what everybody else was doing. And finally, everybody played together. All right. That's what we're going to see develop here. The choral director is going to supply some things. I want you to sing this. I want you to sing that. I want you to do the other thing. And eventually, we're going to all do this together. Now, that's epikoregeo. Now, for this very reason, having made every effort, furnish or supply by means of your faith seven things. I call this chorus the Magnificent Seven, and we'll meet them at 10 till the hour. We will have our usual prayer meetings at their designated places.